Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Thursday class, 7 May, 2026, Hebrews.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. Therefore, open the word of God this evening to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. In that great first chapter, the first three verses, we have the incomparable Christ. And then verses 4 to 14, the preeminent Christ. So in preparation to worship our Lord this evening, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that all that we have and all that we are is because of who and what you are. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the Word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. The book of Hebrews reminds Jewish believers that Christ is infinitely superior to anything they had in Judaism, and that he is totally sufficient for every area of their spiritual lives. And so, starting right out in the first three verses, the incomparable Christ, Hebrews 1, 1 to 3. Hebrews 1:1 says, in many parts of the Old Testament, and in many various ways, long ago, God communicated to the fathers through the prophets. But now, verse 2, in these last days, He, God the Father, has communicated to us through His Son. Now the writer of Hebrews sets forth seven reasons why Jesus qualifies to be the final communicator of divine revelation and is infinitely superior to the prophets of old. We have studied six of those seven reasons. Reason number one, he is the heir of all things. Reason number two, he is the creator of the universe. Reason number three, he radiates God's glory, his absolute righteousness and perfect justice. Reason number four, he represents God. He is the exact image of the essence of God. Reason number five, he is the sustainer of the universe. And reason number six, he is the only Redeemer, the only Savior. We have one reason left. Reason number seven, he is the ruler, King of all kings and Lord of all lords. We studied the first six. The last one we studied was reason number six. He is the only Redeemer. He is the only Savior. When he had accomplished the purification of sins for the entire human race, through the incarnation and virgin birth, that greatest miracle the world will ever know, on that very first Christmas, the eternal Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ, came into history as true humanity. And he accomplished something that was absolutely unique. Now, it is true, he went to a cross, but that wasn't unique at this time in history. During the Roman Empire, more people were crucified than any other type of physical death. So crucifixion itself was very common. That wasn't unique. What was unique about the crucifixion of Christ is those last 3 hours, from 12 noon to 3 p.m., when he was bearing the sins of the entire world and being judged for the sins of the entire world. He took our place. He was our substitute. That was different. That has never happened before in human history, and it has never happened since. At the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ did something absolutely, totally unique. At the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ became the only Savior, the only Redeemer. This one who created the universe, this one who sustains the universe, this one who will inherit the universe is the only Savior, the only Redeemer. All the Lord Jesus Christ needed to do to create the universe was to speak it into existence. But to redeem us, be our Redeemer, he had to go to a cross. He had to receive the imputation of the sins of the whole world and the judgment on those sins by God the Father. The Son's ministry to provide purification from sin is one of the major themes throughout the Epistle of Hebrews. The work of redemption was accomplished totally by Christ, who gave himself as a sacrifice, the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Redemption is the work of Christ directed toward sin. So redemption emphasizes the fact that we are all sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The glory of God refers to the absolute righteousness of God. So redemption emphasizes the fact that we are all sinners, not only by choice or volition, but long before that, we were sinners at the point of physical birth. Redemption is viewed from the standpoint of a ransom paid on the cross for our salvation. Redemption views mankind as born into a slave market of sin through the imputation of Adam's original sin at physical birth. Redemption is the saving work of Christ on the cross, by which he purchases our spiritual freedom, our salvation. The coin of the realm for this purchase is the blood of Christ. Ephesians 1:7, Colossians 1:12-14. So Jesus Christ is the only qualified Redeemer. And in order to become our Redeemer, Christ had to become a member of the human race, true humanity, Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. Our Lord's virgin birth began his qualification as our Redeemer because it provided the world with a perfect human being, impeccable, sinless perfection. The impeccability of our Lord retained his Redeemer qualification. So after being born perfect, the incarnation and virgin birth, our Lord Jesus Christ continued to live perfectly for 33 years in sinless perfection. Not once did he ever sin. He was tempted far beyond anything that we will ever understand, and yet totally apart from sin. He resisted temptations that we will never even experience. As a result, he came to the cross in a state of impeccability, sinless perfection. And we saw that in Isaiah 53:9, John 8:42-47, 2 Corinthians 5:21, Hebrews 4:15, Hebrews 7:26-28, 1 Peter 1:18-19. The hypostatic union of the God-man was absolutely necessary for his qualification to be the only Redeemer. In the person of the incarnate Christ, there are two natures, inseparably united, without mixture or loss of separate identity, without loss or transfer of properties or attributes, the union being both personal and eternal. In other words, since that very first Christmas, the incarnation and virgin birth of the eternal Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ is both true humanity and undiminished deity united in one person forever. So Jesus Christ is different from the Father and the Holy Spirit in that he is true humanity. And he is different from true humanity in that he is the eternal God. The pre-incarnate person of Christ was deity. But once his first advent occurred at the point of the incarnation and virgin birth, Jesus Christ became the unique person of the universe. Forever, he is the God-man. And the mental attitude of Christ as Redeemer is very, very important. It's one thing to be qualified to be our Redeemer, being impeccable, sinless perfection, but it is totally another thing to be willing, willing to be our Redeemer. Yet Jesus Christ was willing to redeem mankind. He was willing to go to the cross. He was willing to receive the sins of the whole world and judgment on those sins. The redemptive act of Christ was an act from his own free will. Our Lord's mental attitude is presented beautifully in Philippians 2:5-8. Fantastic humility. Total respect for the incarnation plan that the Father had for him. He was obedient to the Father's incarnation plan, Romans 5:19, as well as Philippians 2:5-8. And one of the greatest passages, and we ended with that last time, we're going to start with that this evening, Luke 22. Luke 22, verse 42. Jesus Christ went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And as he was there, he prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me." And the cup is drinking the cup of the sins of the world, being imputed with the sins of the whole world and judged for those sins. That's the cup. And he's in this prayer. I mean, we'll never understand this. Never, ever understand what he is facing. To be imputed with the sins of the whole world, from Adam to the end of the millennial kingdom, and then have God the Father judge him and judge him and judge him. We will never, ever understand that kind of suffering. And he said, "If you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet, not my will, but yours be done." And God's will was the incarnation plan that he had for the Son. God's will was Operation Grace, the cross, the plan of salvation. And then in verse 43, an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. None of us will ever, at any time, face anything like what Jesus Christ faced. And yet, not my will, but your will be done. Luke 22:42 was spoken from his humanity as he anticipated the tremendous intensity of the agony and the pain of bearing the sins of the world and being judged for all of them. So in time, his human volition willingly and with great humility carried out the incarnation plan of God the Father. Now, one of the unique things of carrying out the incarnation plan was the necessity for becoming a member of the human race. But there are several reasons, Ryan, why he had to become a member of the human race. Not just to be our Redeemer. That's the one in our context. But let's notice the reasons why Jesus Christ, the Messiah, had to become true humanity through the incarnation and virgin birth. First of all, so that he could be the Redeemer, the only Savior. Without becoming true humanity, Jesus could not have been the only Redeemer, the only Savior. Secondly, to be our mediator, to be the mediator between God and man. This is taught. Turn over to 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We'll start at verse 5. "For there is one God, even one mediator also between God and men, the man true humanity of Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony born at the proper time. And then turn over to Hebrews 9. We will see this again in our study on Thursday night, Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9, starting at verse 14. How much more will the blood of Christ, the salvation work of Christ on the cross, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish, sinless perfection to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, in order that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called, elected to privilege, may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. That's the second reason, to be our mediator. The third, to be our high priest. In the church age, we have the universal priesthood of the believer. You're all a priest, a royal priest, and Jesus Christ is the royal high priest. To be our high priest, and he is now seated at the right hand of the Father, the right hand, the place of honor. Seated in the place of honor at the right hand of the Father in his true humanity, Jesus Christ as our great high priest is constantly making intercession for all of us. He's making intercession for every one of you, praying for you. He is our royal high priest. And fourth, to become the Son of David. He had to become true humanity to become the Son of David. Over 3,000 years ago, God promised David that he would have a son who would reign forever. In order to become the Son of David, Jesus Christ had to become true humanity. This promise was made in the unconditional covenant, the Davidic covenant, which is the dynasty covenant. Since it is an unconditional covenant, it depends only on one person. Party of the first part, God himself. Not on man, not on the Jews, but on God himself. It's unconditional. God will fulfill the four unconditional covenants, Abrahamic, Palestinian, Davidic, and New Covenants. They will be fulfilled at the second advent when he returns. He will rescue the remnant of Jews who will realize that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And they will believe in him, and they will be rescued by Christ and taken into the millennial kingdom. And when they get into the millennial kingdom, the Son of David, Jesus Christ, will be sitting on the throne of David in Jerusalem and ruling the entire world, fulfilling the dynasty, the Davidic covenant. Turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7, starting at verse 8. Now then, tell my servant David, this is what Jehovah Tsevaoth, the Lord of the armies, the Lord Almighty, says. I took you from the pasture. He was a shepherd of the sheep. There's the 23rd Psalm. I took you from the pasture, from following the flock, to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men of the earth, and I will provide a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Reversionistic people will not oppress them anymore, as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. This will, of course, be fulfilled with the Son of David, Jesus Christ, at the second advent and the establishment of the millennial kingdom. The Lord declares to you that the Lord Himself will establish a house. You have the word house, that should be a dynasty. This is the dynasty covenant. I will establish a dynasty for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, initially, of course, Solomon, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build the temple, and that's Solomon's temple, for my name. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with flogging inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your dynasty and your kingdom, the millennial kingdom, will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. And this is seen again in Psalm 89. Turn over to Psalm 89. Psalm 89, starting at verse 20. I have found David, my servant. With my sacred oil I have anointed him. My hand will sustain him. Surely my arm will strengthen him. No enemy will subject him to tribute. No reversionistic man will oppress him. I will crush his foes before him and strike down his adversaries. My faithful love will be with him, and through my name his horn will be exalted. I will set his hand over the sea, his right hand over the rivers. He will call out to me, "You are my Father, my God, the rock my Savior. I will also give him, David, my firstborn. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David. The most exalted of the kings of the earth. I will maintain my grace to him forever. And my covenant with him will never fail. I will establish his line forever, his throne as long as the heavens endure. If his sons forsake my law and do not follow my statutes, if they violate my decrees and fail to keep my commands, I will punish their sin with the rod, their iniquity with flogging. But I will not take away my love from him, nor will I ever betray my faithfulness. I will not violate my covenant. It's an unconditional covenant, or alter what my lips have uttered. Once for all, I have sworn by my holiness, absolute righteousness and perfect justice, I will not lie to David, that his line will continue forever and his throne endure before me like the sun. It will be established forever like the moon, the faithful witness in the sky, Selah. So, he had to become, Christ had to become true humanity, a member of the human race, to be our Redeemer, to be our Mediator, to be our High Priest, to become the Son of David. Now that brings us to reason number 7, why the Lord Jesus Christ qualifies to be the final communicator of divine revelation and is infinitely superior to the prophets of old. He is ruler. Hebrews 1 verse 3 in the King James says, and sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. This is the aorist active indicative of the verb kathizo, plus the prepositional phrase and plus the dative singular of dexios, plus the genitive singular of megalosune with the definite article, plus the prepositional phrase and plus the dative plural of hupselos. All right, first of all, we have the verb kathizo. Looks like that in the Greek, K-A-T-H-I-Z, long O. Kathizo. A couple of points on the verb. First of all, as a transitive verb, and you know a transitive verb takes a direct object. An intransitive verb does not. You all know all that. So as a transitive verb, kathizo means to cause to sit down, to seat, to set. To, we don't have the transitive use of kathizo. We have the intransitive use, and it means to sit down. 3, kathizo puts the spotlight on the ascension and session of our Lord Jesus Christ. Puts the spotlight on the ascension and session of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I refer you to our study on Sunday morning in Romans 8, verses 33 and 34, where we study the doctrines of the ascension and session of our Lord Jesus Christ in great detail. So I refer you to your notes on that. Not going to go all over that. We covered that on Sunday morning, Romans 8, 33 and 34. And then we have the preposition en with the adjective dexios. En plus dexios. Looks like that in the Greek. Here's the preposition en, E-N, and then dexios, D-E-K-S-I-O-S. Dexios. En dexios. Now, dexios means on the right side. And en can be translated at the right side of, or near the right side of, or on the right hand side of. So at the right side of, near the right side of, on the right-hand side of. And four, the right-hand side is the side of highest honor. Highest honor, the right-hand side. Five, upon his arrival in the third heaven, our Lord was seated at the right hand of God the Father. And he received his third royal patent, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the bright morning star. So upon his arrival in the third heaven, our Lord was seated at the right hand of God the Father, the place of highest honor, and he received his third royal patent, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the bright morning star. Six, the session of Jesus Christ puts the spotlight on the supreme authority of our Lord Jesus Christ as the supreme ruler over all human and angelic creatures. The session of Jesus Christ puts the spotlight on the supreme authority of our Lord Jesus Christ as the supreme ruler over all human and angelic creatures. Seven, this is the seventh reason why the Lord Jesus Christ qualifies to be the final communicator of divine revelation and is infinitely superior to the prophets of old. The Lord Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand, highest honor, at the right hand of Megalosune and Hupsalos. Megalosune. Whew. Humdinger. You can just tell listening to it. Megalosune. No way. Way. M-E-G-A-L long O-S-U-N long E. Megalosune. Now, Arndt and Gingrich, the Greek lexicon, on page 498, tells us that megalosune is a periphrasis. So, one, the periphrasis says, in effect, that all of the words in the world could never adequately describe this. The periphrasis says, in effect, that all of the words in the world could never, ever adequately describe this. Two, megalosune is a periphrasis for God Himself and means majesty, greatness. This word is only used of God. Only used of God, not anyone else. Only God. Three. And then we have en hupselos. Preposition N, and then that's the letter H, the mouth breathing over the word. H-U-P-S, long E-L-O-S, N, hupselos. So point three, N, hupselos, means on high, but it means way, way more than just on high. Literally, you would translate that on high, but it means way more than that. Four, it means this. We live on a little planet called Earth. And billions of light years away is the third heaven. And that is the glamour spot of the universe, the third heaven. So en hupselos literally means on high, but it means way more than that. It means this. We live on a little tiny planet, Earth. And billions of light years away is the third heaven. And that's the glamour spot of the entire universe. Five. So the devil is ruling a little junky kingdom on planet Earth. The devil is ruling a little junky kingdom on planet Earth. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the ruler of the entire universe. That's megalosune and hupselos. There aren't enough words in the English language to explain, put what is included here. This is amazing, powerful, and most Christians haven't got a clue what this is saying, and they never will. And most pastors don't have a clue as to what this is saying. They don't study from the original languages. This is powerful. Megalosune en hupselos. So here we have the devil ruling a little junky kingdom on planet Earth. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the ruler of the entire universe. So, corrected translation. He sat down at the right hand, highest honor of the megalosune en hupselos, the majesty on high, the ruler of the universe as King of all kings and Lord of all lords. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Megalosune en hupsalos, the ruler of the universe as King of kings and Lord of lords. So, one, Hebrews 1:1-3 presents the incomparable Christ. And it speaks of far, far more than the Son's finished work of revealing God. And redeeming mankind. Hebrews 1:1-3 presents the incomparable Christ and speaks of far more than the Son's finished work of revealing God and redeeming mankind. Two, it speaks of Christ being enthroned in a solemn, formal act to a position of greatest honor and dignity and glory and authority and rulership. It speaks of Christ being enthroned in a solemn, formal act to a position of greatest honor and dignity and glory and authority and rulership. Three, being seated at the right hand of God the Father authenticates his co-equal status as God. Being seated at the right hand of God the Father authenticates his co-equal status as God. What a fantastic picture of the incomparable Christ. Four, it is self-evident that the Son's person and work supersede and are superior to any revelation given by the prophets or found in Judaism. It is self-evident that the Son's person and work supersede and are superior to any revelation given by the prophets or found in Judaism. Five. Each of these seven characteristics in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 confirms the deity of Christ. Each of these seven characteristics in Hebrews 1, 2, and 3 confirms the deity of Christ. This epistle was a strong reminder to Jewish believers who, because of persecution, were ready to abandon their new faith and to turn back to Judaism. 6. Those who deny that Jesus is the divine Messiah are accusing God of being a liar and His word of being a lie. Those who deny that Jesus is the divine Messiah are accusing God of being a liar and His word of being a lie. 7. God has said in His word that both Jewish people and Gentiles must put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only Savior, who is the only Redeemer, who is the only hope for man's redemption. God has said in His word that both Jewish people and Gentiles must put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only Savior, the only Redeemer, the only hope for man's redemption. The incomparable Christ, Hebrews chapter 1, 1 through 3. Corrected translation. In many parts of the Old Testament, and in many various ways, long ago, God communicated to the fathers through the prophets. In these last days, He, God the Father, has communicated to us through His Son. And then 7 characteristics of the incomparable Christ, whom the Lord Jesus Christ, He, God the Father, characteristic number 1, appointed the heir of all things. 2nd characteristic, through whom Christ also, He, God the Father, designed the ages. Christ is the creator of the universe. 3rd characteristic, who, the Lord Jesus Christ, being the radiance of His glory, absolute righteousness and perfect justice. And the 4th characteristic, and the exact image, exact representation of His, God the Father's nature, His essence. And the 5th characteristic, and sustaining all things by the verbal expression of His power. He's the sustainer of the universe. And the 6th characteristic, when He had accomplished the purification of sins, in other words, He is the only Savior, the only Redeemer, who solved the sin problem for the whole world. And the 7th characteristic, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high as the ruler of the universe, as the King of all kings, and Lord of all lords. So in Hebrews 1, 1 to 3, we have the incomparable Christ. Now the rest of chapter 1, Hebrews 1, 4 to 14, we have the preeminent Christ, verses 4 to 14. And that's where we're going to start next week. Father, we thank You, sir, for Your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.